Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome to New Life Community Church of the Nazarene. It's a joy to have you here today. I am holding my phone as a reminder for you to silence yours. The word of the Lord to open us up in our new series on shame is from Psalm 22, 4 and 5. In you, God, our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. The way that we cannot be put to shame is by trusting in the rock that is immovable, the one true living God. Let's go before Him today. Father God, we come to You today and we ask, Lord, that You would draw us close to Yourself. Lord, we don't ask You to come here because we know You are. But we ask, Lord, that You would use this time to draw our hearts close to Your heart so that we could experience Your presence in power, so that we could rest in the immovable rock of our salvation. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. And I've been wrestling with it for a long time, and I'm really, in many ways, not ready to start preaching on this subject. I have my first line here. First, I am at something of a loss because this is such an important topic, but I feel so inadequate to deal with it. In parentheses, shame. You see, that's a statement of shame. It's a statement of feeling inadequate. A feeling of inadequacy is a feeling of shame. And I just want you to know that Satan has been destroying me for the last few weeks. He has been attacking ferociously. I've been wrestling with this topic. I've been struggling with it. I'm thankful that Roland Hearn said that what he was shooting for was what our vision statement said. And so I feel as though maybe we're doing something right about this whole subject, for which I praise God because it's Him, not us, right? But on the other hand, I know that there are many who do labor under a burden of shame, false shame, the wrong kind of shame. So we're going to spend some time talking about these things, and I'm just going to tell you right up front, I was hoping to come with everything well laid out, a sermon plan in order as far as, you know, the next series and where we were going, and I'm not there, but I feel like God's saying I need to start anyway, and He'll meet me there. So are y'all willing to go on this journey with me? Okay, we're going to journey together on this. And so my second comment was, since I am unsure whether or not I will ever be ready to talk about this issue, and as it affects so many people, we're going to start. And we'll see where it leads. Have you ever felt shame? Oh, yeah. Now, I have to be careful here because there is good shame. When we make the statement, shame on you, that's a phrase that's a part of our vocabulary, right? What are we meaning? What's that? You're reflecting on what you're doing. We're you know better. Someone has just done something that they should not have done, and they knew they should not have done it. For shame. You know, shame on you. See, we don't want to become shameless. Do you know what I mean when I say shameless? Unable to feel shame? We don't want to get there. Because then we'll do all kinds of really, really bad stuff. Okay? We don't want to be that. And so shame has an appropriate place in our lives, but unfortunately it's also a tool of Satan. that He uses in the lives of many to keep them from being what God wants them to be. And that's the shame that we need to deal with. Okay? Well, I've already asked if you felt shame. What did it feel like? Talk to me, talk back to me and say, when you experience shame, what do you feel? Oh, okay, I got embarrassment. Worthlessness, embarrassment, worthlessness. What else? Humility. Humbled. Maybe humiliation would be a better word. Degradation. Self-worthless. Complete worthlessness.
I could not look you in the eye.
I could not look you in the eye. That's important, Brian. Thanks for saying that one. All of them are important. Sorry if I just insulted anyone. Every answer you've given was really good. Shame on me. See, we're going to have fun with this, okay? We're going to try and have fun with this serious issue, the serious disease of the human soul. I have some words down. You've hit them. You've hit quite a few of them. Disgrace. Ridicule. Humiliation, unworthiness, contempt, condemnation. Anybody ever feel condemned? Embarrassment, inadequacy, unaccepted and unacceptable, unloved and unlovable. Unworthy. What do we do when we experience shame? Brian, you mentioned one of them. We drop our gaze. We can't look the other person in the face. We separate in that sense. What else do we do when we feel shame?
Shy away from them.
Shy away. We try to flee, to escape. What else?
Hide.
We try and hide. What else do we do? Stop what?
Stop talking.
Deny. Or, one step further. Well, that, but I was blame. It's not my fault. You made me do it. Okay, does that sound at all scriptural? Is there a picture of any of that anywhere in scripture? What's that?
Not much love. Shame.
Yeah, there's not much love when you put shame on someone, is there? And yet, shame is a part of who we are as fallen human beings. And so we're going back to the basics and we're going back to the beginning. Garden of Eden, that's where we're going. If you want to join me there, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles. We're going to start actually in Genesis 1. I know that Genesis 2 and 3 is what's in the outline that you have, but in talking about this, I realized that I need to go back just a little bit further. I can't go too much farther back. That's the good news about starting in Genesis. There's only so far you can go back. But we're actually going to begin at Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to, for lack of a better place, start at verse 26. So we're nearing the end of Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living creature that moves on the earth. We'll pause there. What do we learn about God from this passage? That He made us in His own likeness, whatever that means. Like I said, whatever that means. Theologians have written volumes over likeness and image. What does that mean? It means a lot. There's a lot there that we could talk about. But what else do you find out about God? God is like a plurality. God said, let us make man in our image. And so it's not, I'm going to make man in my image. He says, let us make man in our image. One of the things that we learn from that, and even if we were to go back to the very beginning of Genesis, oh, why not? We're so close, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. I'm not going to read the whole thing. In the beginning, God, the word God there is Elohim. Elohim is a plural. It's not a singular. That's one of the problems with reading it in translation, is we don't always get the full impact of what it means. And so the word for God there is plural. He created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, an aspect of God that is God but is also removed from God, second God, Spirit of God, hovered. And then God speaks and the Word does creative action. Really, there's a way of reading this Trinitarianly, that's saying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in this creative act. And certainly, that's where the New Testament takes it. That's where the writers of the New Testament go. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as Jesus told us to baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so we learn from this passage, though, the plurality of God. And what can we say then about the plurality of God? He's always existed in relationship. God is eternal. And He has always existed in relationship. Harmonious relationship. Unified oneness of relationship. But relationship. And I believe that's at least a large part of how we are made in His image. We are made in His likeness and in His image for relationship. For the purpose of relating, of having fellowship with the one true living God. And with everyone else. Because notice, what do we learn about man? The word for man is Adam. God made man, Adam, in His own image. That word is there. But what do we learn about man? Man is not a single unified whole either. He makes them male and female. You know? We need each other. We belong together. Because in fact, as we go just a little bit further to Genesis chapter 2, the first time that God said that it is not good is in verse 18 of chapter 2, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper. Now, I do have to remind you that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are two accounts of creation. Two side-by-side accounts that focus on different aspects of the creative work of our God, okay? And so they don't compete. And they're not contradictory. It's not, you know, they're not in competition with each other. They're side by side. And they both have something to say and both have something to share. And one of the aspects here that is being talked about is that it's not good for man to be alone. And since we're made in his image, we're made male and female. And in this, we have a more concrete picture of how God goes about doing that. So at verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I'll probably come back to that as we go down a little bit further, but the last verse, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. We end the creative narrative. We end the story of God's creation with this verse that we skip almost entirely most of the time. Because it has that word naked in it, and we're like, can't go there. Right? We feel shame. They are naked and unashamed. Had no shame. In fact, the Hebrew writing of it, I have to get the, where did I write my note? It's a reflexive verb, which is the way that it works. And the reflexive verb is, they presented themselves to each other in their nakedness with no shame. Okay? They presented themselves to each other in their nakedness with no shame is the way that this could be written. There was no shame as they presented themselves to each other naked. That's another way you could word it, okay? Now, most of us, I dare say all of us, would find that somewhat humiliating experience right now to just unclothe before each other, and I'm glad we do because I don't want to see it. Thank you very much. But what I want you to notice here, all joking aside, is that our created, intended, very good position before God was shameless. We knew no shame. That is who we are made to be. We are made to be shameless in a positive sense. And it all changes. The title of the message, Something Changed. Something's changed. Houston, we have a problem. You know, we've got this issue, and you all know what happens next. Satan comes on the scene, and he tempts the woman and deceives her. And she gives to the man, and he disobeys. He's not deceived. He's disobedient. And once that happens, it says in verse 7 of chapter 3, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They covered themselves. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord our God. They hid. They hid among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. We have fear enters into the picture. And an inability to raise the eyes. and look the God that they had been in perfect harmony and relationship with in the face. And God asked, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman you gave to me, blame. And Eve's response, the serpent, blame. You see, what happened? Everything that we've already discussed as a manifestation of what we do with shame, they're doing. We go from they were able to present themselves to one another unashamed in their nakedness to ashamed, clothed, hiding, covered, fearful, blaming, lying. Lying is a form of hiding. You know, it's a form of trying to hide. All of it happens right there. And the rest of the story, and we all know what happened, right? And we all know our New Testament, Jesus came and died to pay the penalty for our sin. And we all know that Adam and Eve sinned. But guess what? The story that we just read, if you read all the way through it, doesn't even include the word sin. It displays shame. And Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, because shame is a consequence of sin, when He died to pay the penalty for our sin, He did more than that. He also took all of our shame on Himself. Hebrews 12 has been alluded to several times this morning already. Hebrews 12, 2. Well, we might as well go there and read it. It's a long way to the back. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus takes shame upon Himself and He endures it for the purpose of bringing us back into right relationship with God. So shame as loss or disconnectedness, as separation from God, from self, from others, and even from the land. This is what shame is at its core, at its root. It is our separation from each other. It is our inability to any longer look people in the face without hiding, without being hypocrites, without being self-conscious and defensive, without fearing what they may be thinking about us. That's all shame. Without feelings of unworthiness or competitiveness. All of that is shame. And it infects us tremendously since that first sin. There's good news. And the good news is that Jesus died, not just to pay the penalty for sin. You see, that's kind of a legal transaction. It's a legal transaction that doesn't necessarily touch the core of who I am, my core being, and my emotional condition. Jesus also bore our shame on the cross to deal with that so that we could look face to face with God once again, so that we could be in restored relationship once again, so that those walls of division could be broken down. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, you know I like him, said that there is no shame without division. It is when we are divided against each other that we are shamed. That's why they were one in the garden and created for oneness and harmony. And that's why we are to be one with the Father and be brought back into His relationship. And Brian, you mentioned the face thing. Isn't it interesting that when God calls the children of Israel together and when He begins to make a nation that is going to be His representative here on earth, His blessed family, His children, that He gives an Aaronic covenant, an Aaronic blessing to Aaron and the high priests. And this is something that they are supposed to say to the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. May He look upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Because see, God in His interactions with man has always been calling us back into relationship, back into harmony, back into the ability where we can be face to face. And the love chapter that we just came out of says what? When we get there, we, you know, prophecies will fail and tongues will cease, because then we will see Him face to face. Shame will be done away with. Now, the good news is that that's not just a then. We can choose to live in it now. We can choose to begin to live it now. And I've begun to just start to unpack a little bit of what shame is and how it impacts us. I haven't gotten very far. I'm ashamed of myself. But Bert, last week, last Sunday, you commented on the fact that this is a loving community, and yet people leave. People walk away. People hide. People don't embrace it. Because see, love bade me come. Love bade me come. Bade me welcome. Bade me welcome. And my soul drew back. Because love invites into that open gaze, into that open mirror of reflection and response. Love draws back into community of facing one another. And shame causes us to hide. So I can't talk about love and not talk about shame. Because if we're going to love our world, one of the responses is that people will draw back. By the way, I was quoting a George Herbert poem very badly, but that's where that came from. If you want to look it up. Love bade me welcome, but my soul drew back because of the dirt and filth on my hands. Something of that nature. Bad quote, sorry. But here we are. Millennia later. And I'll tell you that one of the greatest problems we have in Western civilization today is shame. And the reason we have it even more than they do in Africa or India or other places, shame-based cultures, right, is because we're individualistic. And hyper-individualism flows through us. And shame is what creates individualism and separation instead of communities and embrace. So this is a huge topic for us today. I don't know where it's going. I don't know if I'm going to find my way out of it. But I can tell you this, the only solution is Jesus Christ. The only place where our shame can be adequately dealt with is at the cross. And it's as we stay centered there that we'll be able to look each other in the face and respond to the love of God. Where we will quit telling lies and hiding and being hypocrites and blaming and competing. And we'll start being what God intended us to be. Harmonious, whole, one. So Father, help us. Because we are so terribly, terribly confused, deceived, and lost. And we cannot do this on our own. And so I thank you, Father, that you are the one who does the work in us. You are the one who will accomplish what you have set out to accomplish. So, Father, help us to turn to you, to look into your face, and to respond to your love. Instead of hiding in shame. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.